welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, and I'm Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I will be your host for the next hour. It is Friday afternoon drive time, and people are going home from work. And I hope you have a wonderful weekend. It's supposed to be in the 80s, and that's getting us ready for Memorial Day, which is drawing ever closer. So enjoy your weekend. And we're going to gather together, and we're going to gather our prayers as we begin our program today. And I had a little wedding last week, and this is often the month for brides and grooms. And so I would ask you to kind of keep them in your intention. I was blessed some rings today for a wedding that's going to take place tomorrow. And also, this is the time of the year when we have First Communions. They're probably mostly over. There might be some this week. And to all the little ones that are making their First Communion and encountering their Eucharistic Lord for the first time, I would ask you to pray that through the child receiving the Lord, that our Lord would reach into the family to touch the father and the mother in the family and to rekindle in them their own faith, and then have that flow throughout their family life, and that the First Communion will not be the only experience of Eucharist, but there will be many. There will be weekly. The Lord's Day celebration will be something that is embraced. Would you pray for that, for those people today, the ones you don't even know? Or if you do know them, would you pray for that? It's also a time when we remember our graduates. Last weekend, I was at a graduation party, and three of my great nieces are graduating, one from Penn, one from Villanova, and one from Nazareth Academy. And so they had a combined graduation party, and it was very enjoyable. Got to see people I had never met before and family members that I had not seen in a long time. And just the happiness on the part of those three young women and making their achievements of their degrees and so forth. So there are many graduates, and this is a time to remember them, and we have to pray for them. I ask you, if you would, I leave here after the end of this program at 5. I'm going to drive down Lancaster Pike, and I'm going to go to the Malvern Retreat House, and I begin a retreat that I'm directing this weekend. I'll be saying Mass and giving a conference tonight, and then tomorrow a couple of conferences, hearing confessions and celebrating Mass, and then on Sunday a conference and the final Mass and preaching at that. So it's a total of about 48 hours and spread over 3 days. And I would ask you to pray for me. There are 200 men, and I ask you to make this special prayer that the Lord, in and through His Holy Spirit, will be active in me and in those men to receive the graces that the Lord wants to give to them. just like we ask the bride and groom to receive the graces the Lord wants to give them, the first communion receivers to receive the grace God wants to give to them. The Lord is always pouring out his grace, his love for us in so many ways, and he wants us to receive it. He wants us to believe that it's real, because it is real, and he wants us to receive it, and he wants us to take it in. He wants us to cooperate with it, and he wants us to live it, because the living of it will make us the person that we're supposed to be, and it will bring us closer to him in harmony with him. So all of that. And we're going to continue to pray for peace in our world. I hope that the summit over in China was successful, that there was a real meeting of the minds, that there will not be contention and hostility in that relationship. Even though there's competition, it doesn't have to be, you know, a detrimental kind of competition. And so we pray for that, the peace to sustain there, and that peace will come to the Middle East for the people that we're praying in Iran and in Israel, for us in the United States, for peace in Syria, peace in the Gaza, and peace in Lebanon, and peace in Nigeria. I mean, there's so many Catholics that have been killed there in the last years. So in all of these places, that peace will come and the end of violence will take place. And we pray also for those who are sick in our midst, people who have mental difficulties, people who have emotional issues. Pray for all of them. Good parishioner for many years, Pierre Dean Sr., died, and he was buried this week. I was not able to get to his funeral, but I did get his card, and I pray for Pierre. He was a good man, and he was in his mid-80s, like 85 years old, something like that. Leaves a wife, Dolores, and some children who are grown, you know, and have children of their own. But I ask you to pray for all of those people. And that Iranian woman that I mentioned last week, I ask you to pray for her. She may be back in Iran now, she may be not, but she really needs our prayer of support, that nothing nefarious will happen to her. So with all of that, we gather ourselves and we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, so great was your Father's love for us that he sent you, his only begotten Son, to be our Savior, to set us free, to renew the face of the earth, to create us anew, to save us from our sins, to do all of these things. He sent you, and you have accomplished the mission upon which you were sent. And then yesterday, on the Feast of the Ascension, on the 40th day after your rising from the dead, you were ascended into heaven, and now reunited with your Father. And in that reunion comes an opportunity, a moment in our time, for you to send forth the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to do that over and over again. We have received the Spirit in baptism. We have received the Spirit in confirmation. We have received the healing, forgiving power of the Spirit in the sacrament of reconciliation. We have sent the Holy Spirit to the priest to pray over the gifts of bread and wine, to transform them into the body and the blood of yourself, O Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work in ordination, and we pray for those 8 men who will be ordained tomorrow for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And we pray for those who will be anointed with the sick, and the healing power of the Spirit will be upon them. So there's so many outpourings of your Spirit, O Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask you to help us to be grateful in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, however and whenever that Spirit comes. We make this prayer as we make all of our prayers, O Lord, in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it is good to be with you. And just a reminder that I have a website, and it's called The Online Cottage. I live in a little cottage in Fort Washington, and then the website is The Online Cottage. And I send up things from there to the website, and it's the onlinecottage.org. And so you can listen to this radio broadcast there and the back issues. Usually there's a daily homily that gets posted, and you come back and listen to others. They're 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Often there's a Sunday homily, or if there's a retreat conference, like I'm going to have this week. Next week, I'll be posting all of those conferences on my website, and you can go back over them and listen to them. And so, and there are other things that you can do. You can, you know, send an email in and ask for prayers and so forth. So there are a variety of things going on the website. I just bring that to your attention. We're coming to the end of the Easter season. It will be next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. And that will be the Feast of Pentecost. And this little retreat that I'm doing out at Malvern, although not so little, we have 200 men coming. It's going to be on the Holy Spirit. But today I'm going to stay with the Gospel of John. It's chapter 17. And it's the end of the high priestly prayer of Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. Only John has this. All the other Gospels carry an account of the Last Supper and so forth. And then the betrayal of Judas. And, you know, then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays and sweats blood and so forth. But John has this whole monologue about Jesus just talking about that they all be one, Father, as you are one in me and I in you. And then he has Jesus, instead of explaining and talking about what's happening and what's going to come, he breaks into prayer. He breaks into prayer. And John has put that prayer into his gospel. And we're going to read from that today. It's chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And it says this. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven, and then he said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all people, so that your Son may give eternal life to all you gave him. Now, Father, this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and they should know the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They belonged to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the word you gave to me I have given to them, and they accepted them, and they truly understood that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you've given me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them, and now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, by the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So that little passage, it's 10 or 11 verses. It's like a pearl. It's a beautiful pearl. You can look at it from different vantage points and see the beauty of the pearl. Sometimes it's difficult to penetrate, though. So I'm going to just focus on a couple of aspects of this prayer. And the first thing I want to focus on is that it's prayer itself. Remember, Jesus would be observed by his apostles at different times.
and in different places as praying. And there must have been something about his praying that really drew their notice, attracted them to him. And you can almost see them looking at him and saying, boy, whatever's going on in him, I want part of that. We can tell. We can tell when somebody's really praying. We might not even be able to hear their prayer. We may not be able to understand it. It might be in a different language, or it might just be the prayer of their heart. Sometimes you observe somebody, you see somebody, and you say, they're really praying. And you can just sense that they're connected, that they're praying to God and they're connected to God. And I think sometimes it's not uncommon for people to think, boy, I wish I had that, because there are times, a lot of times maybe, when I'm praying and I'm not sure I'm connected to God. I don't always feel like I'm connected to God, but you see somebody, and you could be in an adoration chapel and you're looking, at the Lord and so forth. And then sometimes there are moments when somebody will come in and sit ahead of you, and you glance over, and after a while you just see them and they're just in their prayer. And you really know that they've connected to the living God. It's wonderful. And we want that. We want to connect to the living God. And we see that it does something to the person who is connected. And that was true of Jesus. His apostles saw him praying. And so they asked him, teach us how to pray. And that gave birth to the Our Father. And that's why that prayer, the only prayer that Jesus ever taught, is in the Eucharist. Because it's the prayer he taught. So in this little instance, it says, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So he's praying. And he calls God Father, Abba, Abba, which is what the little kids called their dads, Abba. When I was over in the Holy Land, this is years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, we went into Jordan after we had been in Israel. And Samer was the name of our guide. He's now in the United States with his wife and daughters. But he was the guide in Jordan. And he would call me Abuna, Father, Abuna. And I always just liked that, Abuna. And it had a... it had a colloquial understanding attached to it. It wasn't formal. It was more informal and intimate and so forth. Abuna. And you almost hear Mary Magdalene saying, Rabuni, when she sees Jesus outside the tomb and recognizes that it's him and he's risen. Rabuni, Abuna. It just kind of rings. So in any event, Father, Abba, the hour has come. So Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and he prayed. If you were at that Last Supper, what would you have seen? What would you have wanted for yourself, wanted to be part of? The closeness, the connection, the availability, the intimacy of all of that must have been just overwhelming to those men. These are kind of simple men, fishermen and, tax collectors and things are simple. If you were at that upper room at that Last Supper, what would you have seen? You would have seen Jesus pray. You would have seen him. You would have been close to him. You would have been able to see. would have awakened something in you. It always does. And that's why, like, the priest has to be aware of that. He has to find a way. Each priest has to do this personally. He has to find a way for the communal prayer, the Eucharistic prayer, the prayer of the community of believers. He has to find a way to make that his own prayer too. It can't just be the people's prayer. He has to be, he's part of the people. Before he was ever a preacher of the word, before he was ever a priest to lead the congregation, he was a baptized member of the community. He was a hearer of the word before he was a preacher of the word. And that's still there. He has to hear. And his prayer has to be real. And besides being real, it has to be available. What do I mean? It means that the priest, in his praying, he has to find a way and ask for this from God as a grace. He has to find a way to allow his own personal prayer to become part of his communal leading of the prayer of the people, so that it's not everybody else's Eucharist, but not his. He's part of the believing community. The circle of believers includes the priest. The priest isn't outside the circle. He ministers to those in the circle, but he's in the circle with everybody else. And so his own prayer has to be part of each Mass. And it isn't his Mass, like, this is my Mass. No, it's not possessive. It's not like that. But it's real. And because he's a member, he's a believing member of the community, his prayer has to be real. But because he's leading the community, his prayer has to be of such a kind that the people can sense that he's really praying. The people have to be able to sense that he really knows the Lord, believes in the Lord, loves the Lord. The priest has to find a way to allow that to be seen, to be recognized by all the people, and yet not reveal so much about himself that he becomes hyper-vulnerable. There has to be a real intimacy, and then the priest lets the people in on that. They see that, and they say, this man believes in Jesus. This man will lead us. He's our shepherd. This man will lead us to the Lord. That has to be there. If you don't have that, then it's really difficult for the flock to follow the shepherd. The shepherd's voice. The voice isn't just the vocal cords. The voice is you, the person that you are. That's what connects. That's what speaks. The person that you are, the prayer that you are, the person in relationship with Jesus Christ that you are, that's what speaks to people. That's the priest's voice. And tomorrow we're going to be ordaining 8 young men to the priesthood, and I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them that they'll be good priests, that when they prostrate themselves on the cathedral floor and they lay down and the litany of the saints is prayed over them and it just wafts over them, wave after wave, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. All these holy men and women, pray for us. It's a very powerful moment in your life as a priest. When your belly is on the sanctuary floor and you hear all of these people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people praying over you, singing the litany of the saints over you. And then when you get up from that and you're kneeling there and every single priest who's there after the bishop puts his hands on your head, those priests come through and put their hands on your head, the laying on of hands. And it could be hundreds of priests. And you say, it's a very touching experience. Well, it is, literally and figuratively. I mean, you are touched hundreds of times by these other priests. And it touches to you. I mean, you are part of that presbyterate. You're part of that community of priests from then on. And it's real. It's a real thing. And so it's a moment of God's intimacy and our intimacy with God, and so is our prayer. And all of that is it becomes the condition for the possibility for those priests to be sent out and assigned to different parishes so that they can lead the community there, lead them in prayer, reconcile them, anoint them, baptize them, preach to them, celebrate their marriages, lay them to rest when they've died, like all of that. And it's all contained in that little moment of intimacy. And that is all rooted in Jesus' prayer for us. This is called the high priestly prayer. It's at the end of the Last Supper. And he prays for you and for me and for the priests that he has just made. And it's really, it's a powerful time. And the more we spend thinking about it and reflecting on it, like, the better that it really is. Let me just give you a little vignette, and we'll close our half hour with this. But you remember the coronavirus back in 2020? It was in March, and we had come back from the Holy Land on a pilgrimage, and we were like one of the last flights out of Israel. They were starting to close down Europe. They were closing down the Middle East. We were closing down over here. We got back just at the end of March, and then everything closed down April, May, June, and so forth. And so people were really hungry. They couldn't get the daily mass. They couldn't go to Sunday mass. You remember that. And, you know, it fades after 6 years. But, man, that was a really tough time. It really was. And then, you know, the Lord put it on my heart. He said, take your smartphone. And he says, go into the chapel in the rectory and set up for mass. And I would put the smartphone to the right. And then as it looked past me, it would have in its view the stained glass of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And sometimes you could actually see, as I was celebrating mass, the sun would start to rise and come through that stained glass window. It was quite impressive. And then, so I would record that. It would be 25 minutes, 27 minutes, whatever. And then I would load it up on YouTube. Okay, so if I said mass at 6:30, by 10 after 7, quarter after 7, it would be loaded up. So anybody in their home could then go to YouTube and Google, you know, and then St. Anthony Mass, and then they would see that day's mass. And so because the phone was only about 2.5 feet from me, and you could see me hold the host, you could see me hold the chalice, you could see me in my praying and so forth. People started to tune in. And, you know, like there would be, you know, 30, then 40, then 50, then 60, then 70, and so forth. And then what wasn't uncommon that by the end of the day, 100 people had watched the Mass, you know, and they could do this sitting at their kitchen table. They're not going to receive communion, but they'll make a spiritual communion and they'll celebrate the Mass. But I had several different people come to me and say, I can't tell you the impact that that has had on me. It's the closest I have ever been to the celebration of the Mass. You know, I've always been in the congregation. I'm 30, 40, 50, 60 feet away. And I see you there, and I have a sense of you and you're praying and everything. But when I'm 2.5 feet away from you, I see everything in your face. I see every gesture. I look at you looking at the host. I've never seen that before, Father, they would say. I've never seen that. And it just has brought home how real it all is. And I had no idea, but you know the Lord does. And we're, you know, we talk about the coronavirus and everything that happened from that and everything. But there were things that happened during the coronavirus that touched a lot of people and deepened their faith. And something went in, and it's starting to blossom now. This is 4 years, 5 years, 6 years later. But there's something happening. There's a Eucharistic growth that's taking place in the United States and in many other countries around the world. So there's something going on. So we're going to pick up on this, the praying of Jesus and what it means, in the second half hour. So I'll be back in 90 seconds.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate, by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
We are back. Thank you. And so we're going to pick up with that passage. If you do want to call in and raise a question or make a comment or an observation, 610-527-2906 is the number. So the first thing that Jesus prays right at the beginning of this chapter, he says, Father, the hour has come. Now you remember, Jesus often speaks about my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. He speaks about that. So he has an understanding that there's a reason why he came and a purpose, and that it was going to eventually happen at a particular time. His hour. Now, I want you to think of Mary and the wedding at Cana, when she says to him, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what is that to me or thee? You know, my hour has not yet come, he says. So immediately, a couple of things like are cues there. One, he doesn't say mother, he says woman. Okay, so if he's calling his mother woman, this is a theological point he's making. He's not just going, hey, woman, what are you? No, it's not that. When he says, woman, what is that to me or thee? The woman was Eve. Eve, the first woman, the woman, the mother of all the living. So by calling his mother woman, Jesus is singling her out as the new Eve. And he's saying to the new Eve, this isn't time yet. But he does do one of his most significant miracles, transforming water for purification into wine, which is full of joy. So the time of purification, it becomes a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. And that lavish miracle, everybody hears about because everybody talks about it. Word spread. And then it was followed by the miracles of healing and the miracles of calming the sea and the miracles of 5,000 and curing the lepers and things. So his hour is unfolding, but it is not yet come. But he says here, Father, the hour has come. And I want you to think about this. When Mary said to him, they have no wine, she wasn't just talking about that young couple. She was talking about human beings. She was in a different role. She was in the role of mother of the new creation. And she's saying, all of your people, Lord, have no wine. There's no reason to rejoice. There's only sin and suffering. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And she's pointing that out to him. And I say to you, she understood to some degree
that by bringing this particular need to his attention, she was starting him on a path that would lead to his crucifixion. Now, what mother does that? The mother of God does that. This is her month. Yesterday was her feast, Our Lady of Fatima. She knows about the hour. He knows about the hour. And so in this prayer, on the night before he dies, he says the hour has come. Okay. So what is that? What is the hour? You know? It's why he came, is to get to this point. It's the purpose. And so you dig into that a little bit and you say, the hour is where he is going to reveal to the world without hiding, without, you know, being defensive or cautious. He's just going to reveal to the world who he is, what he stands for, what he means, what he's doing, why he's doing it. It's all going to come out in this hour. It's actually longer than an hour, because from Holy Thursday night all the way into Good Friday afternoon, that's his hour. That's his time. That's his time of testing. And it was, he knew it. This is what he wanted. He orchestrated things so that he would be able to get to his hour without, you know, any interruption that would prevent the great miracle from taking place. He's lived with this consciousness all his life. This is what he wants to do. This is why he was incarnated into our flesh. Years ago, 1968, Vietnam War was raging, and my older brother Michael was getting married up in New Bedford, Massachusetts, a local girl up there, Janet, who has since gone to God. And anyway, at the reception, a lot of my aunts and uncles, my brother's aunts and uncles, were there. And my Uncle John and his wife, Aunt Kay, they lived in Harrisburg, and they had four kiddos like we did. And their third son, and I was the third son, we were the same age, born the same year, maybe a couple months apart. And he was serving in Vietnam in the Marines at that time. And they just said during their reception that they were... They just felt something was off, you know, just something was. And then about 10 days later, they got word that their son had been killed on Hamburger Hill. And it was that day. That was the day he died. And while it's like 12,000 miles away, they had this sense. And he was my age. He was 21. And his dad had served in the Navy, as had several of his brothers, my dad. And he didn't want his son to go into the Marines. His son said, he said, "Dad, I really think the Lord's calling me to do that, to serve there." And he said, "Listen, son, I want you to go to college." And he said, "How about this? You go to college for 2 years. If you still want to go, I'll let you go. But you should get at least a couple years of college, and you would get a deferment if you were a college student." And so he did, and he went for 2 years. So, and then when the years were up, he went back to his dad. He said, "Dad, I still want to go into the Marines." So his dad let him go. Mom let him go. And he went down to Paris Island, went through boot camp and so forth, came back for leave before he was assigned, and he was going to be assigned to Vietnam. And, you know, so the family had a gathering and friends send off and so forth. And he at the end of the day, he took his mom and dad aside and he just said, "I want to thank you for letting me do this." He said, "Because it's been on my heart for a really long time. I really believe this is what the Lord wants of me. He wants me to go there and to serve in that way." And he said, "But I want you to know, I'm not coming back." And he didn't. And his mom and dad were really crushed by that. He had an older brother, Nick, who had been in the Navy. But anyway, you know, I think of him because I'm 79. He would be 79, but he died when he was 21. So all of those 50-plus years, he didn't get to live. But it was, he knew this was for him. This was what the Lord was asking him to do. I didn't get that. He got that. But, you know, we human beings can have those moments where we sense the Lord, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm for. This is what I'm supposed to be about. We have the capacity for that, and it happens a lot of times. And this is Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows why he's here. And everything in his life has been building to this crescendo. So this is why he's here. This is his hour. This is he's going to reveal who he is. He's going to take care of what the world really needs, but can't supply for itself. We can't get out of the pit on our own. We dug the pit for ourselves, but we can't get out of it on our own. And so he's going to lay down his life, and he's going to do it freely, as my cousin laid down his life, and he did it freely. He's going to pick up and carry the cross. And you know, it's interesting, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, somewhere along the line in the carrying of the cross to Jesus, he would fall and he would fall. And so the Romans pressed a man, Simon of Cyrene, in to help him to carry the cross to get to, you know, to Calvary. And in John's Gospel, which is the last of the Gospels to be written down fully and promulgated in the end of the first century, John makes a point, and he says, and Jesus set out carrying the cross by himself. And John is making a statement there. He said it was always Jesus' cross. It was always his cross to carry, and he carried that cross. And say, well, didn't Simon help him? Yes, Simon did help him. And it was Jesus' cross. He lost so much blood that he was not able to fulfill the one thing that he had come into this world to do on the day of his hour. He didn't have what was needed to finish that of himself. He needed human help. And I submit to you that Jesus is never more human than he is in that moment when he can't finish. He would get up time after time, he'd get up, but he couldn't finish by himself. He needed to receive the assistance of others, the compassion of others, the mercy of others, the love of others. He needed to receive that. And this life is about the giving of love and the receiving of love and the living of love. That's what was lost in the sin that infected the whole world. And what Jesus is restoring is the dynamic of the giving of love and the receiving of love. And if he didn't receive, there would have been something missing in his love. But he does. He receives help in his moment of greatest need, which is why he came to fulfill our moment of greatest needs and transform it. My hour. He has come to repair the broken. And he was broken. To repair broken hearts. His own heart was broken. And yet, he never gave in. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He came to create anew. God didn't give up on his original creation. I hear that said a lot. People say, why didn't God just, like, you know, sin infected everything, just wipe out all that and start over again, you know? But I don't think people really think through what they're saying when they say that, you know? So all of the people, yes, they sinned, but they were born into a world where sin already existed, and they were very susceptible. They were innocent, and they were sometimes naive and vulnerable, and so they sin. They give in to that, and they can't get out. They can't get out of that. And the Lord said, okay, well, you sinned, so I'm just going to wipe all that out and start over again. But that wasn't his creation. He thought up all these people, you and me. He knew about us. He created us in his own mind before we ever existed here. And he didn't just want to wipe all that out. The enemy would want him to wipe all that out. Because the enemy wants to destroy creation. God's not going to destroy that. God's not the destroyer. The enemy is the destroyer. God's not the deceiver. The enemy is the deceiver. God's not the trickster. The enemy is the trickster. The mockery all comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. Humility comes from God. Care comes from God. Love comes from God. Faithfulness comes from God. There's no mockery in God. This is his hour, this hour that Jesus is undergoing. And so he's going to create anew. He's not going to destroy the old creation. He's going to start a new creation right in the midst of the old. Now you can say, well, that's not the way I would do it. Okay. But that's the way God did it. And for us to have been part of that original creation by God's design and loved into life by God, to question why he's doing it the way he's doing it and for what purposes when we don't really get it, I think is a bit much. I just think we should stop thinking that and just put our trust in the Lord. Says, if he's going to do it this way, then this must be the best way. And you say, yeah, but there's all this suffering. I know. But is oblivion better than that? Just wipe it all out, and everybody who was going to be part of that is wiped out, because none of those people are going to come into existence, but God's creative energy wants to bring all of those people into existence. Now, that's all gone. Well, then who wins that? The enemy wins that. You had a creative design, and you were implementing it, and I had you destroy your own design. Oh. Sometimes we don't realize what's at risk. We don't realize how loved we are, like that the Lord loved each one of us into life and will welcome us into himself. We have received an invitation to live with him forever. And eternal life is this, it says in the gospel today, to know the one who sent me and Jesus Christ, the one who was sent. Pope Benedict XVI, he says, you know, heaven isn't so much a place. Heaven's a person with whom you have this intimate relationship. And the person is Jesus. And his hour was the time when he showed who he was, why he came, what it meant, the extent to which it would extend. I mean, when he opened his arms on the cross and allowed himself to be nailed there, and from that perch offers forgiveness to the world and offers paradise to the thief who's crucified with him. I mean, my friends, you have to ask the question, who does that? Who does that? Only the Lord Jesus. And he does it in his hour. And so that's the beginning. He starts all over again, right in the midst of the old. So you have all this corruption and all of this domination and all of this hatred and all of this violence and all of this terrible stuff. And right in the middle of that, he plants a little seed of hope and love. And you say, well, what chance does that have? Well, it turns out it has a great chance, because it's renewing the face of the earth. And slowly, slowly, there's going to be an end to the violence and an end to the hatred and an end to the destruction and an end to the corruption and an end to the pride and an end to the lust and an end to the greed and an end to the sloth. It's going to come to an end. One person at a time, one moment of grace at a time. That's how we sin, one moment at a time. That's how grace works, one moment at a time. And so the Lord, he is unleashing something that didn't exist in the world until he brought it with him. And it was a power. And the power was a transforming power. And I can't say this often enough. We recognize that something has to give, something has to change, something has to be transformed. Even the whole transgender movement gets a little bit of it. Now, I believe they get it wrong. But they realize that something has to change. We do sometimes feel like we're aliens in our own bodies. Yes, but that doesn't mean we should change that. It means we have to go to the Lord who unleashed a transforming power, who can change my understanding of things, who can change the way I see things, who can change my emotional response to things. He can change all of that. He can transform all of that. That's the product of his hour, to unleash the transforming power. And you say, well, what does the transforming power look like? It looks like a willingness to die and rise, never to die again. And if it happened to one, it can happen to all. And his message is, you and I were meant for eternity. By God's design, when we were created, he wants us to live with him forever. He doesn't want to destroy his own creation because there's sin there and selfishness. He knows the impact of that. What he came to do and what was unleashed by Jesus on the cross was to bring a transforming power to the sinful world. And what does that do? It goes into the sinful world. It takes it on and it absorbs all of the destructiveness of that. And then instead, it puts a reason for hope, a little seedling that begins to grow, that's pure and innocent and true in your heart and soul and my heart and soul. So he brings light into the darkness. I am the light of the world. He brings life where there was just suffering and death. He is risen, as he said. He came to offer himself up. He came to make all things new, and he's doing that. And his grace is going to continue to do that. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's what he does. That's his hour. That's the power of his hour unleashed. He came to restore all things. He came to defeat the enemy, because the enemy had a stronghold. It was called hell. And he would take all of the souls that died into the realm of the dead, not fully into hell, but into the realm of the dead. And Jesus goes into the realm of the dead when on Good Friday and the Holy Saturday, and he liberates those who are there unjustly, being held by the enemy unjustly. And he breaks the power of hell shall not prevail. No, and it hasn't prevailed, and it's not going to prevail. The enemy has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross. That's the truth of our faith. That's his hour. That's what his hour did. The enemy's going to lie about that. The enemy's going to rage. The enemy's going to use every trick in the book to take us down and to attack us and so forth. And the enemy is going to try to shift blame onto other people so that we hate them and we despise them. No, no. We're to remain steadfast and true. We're to be forgiving. And we're to realize that there's a spiritual warfare that's still happening. But the outcome, it's assured. We already know where it's going to end. And you know who else knows that? The enemy, the adversary, the devil. He knows that. He knows his days are numbered. He knows that hell is real and he's going to be in it for eternity. He knows that. And that he knows that the Lord is allowing for his own purposes with very strong limitations on what the enemy can do. Very strong limitations. We don't know about them. They're there. But the enemy knows about that. The enemy is not all-powerful like another all-powerful force like God. Not in any way. No, no. And the hour of Jesus, And the glory that he gives to God is because he's faithful right up to the very end, to the last drop, the blood that pours forth from his side, you know, to the last drop. He's faithful. There's nothing left. And God creates anew out of nothing, like he did the first time. He created out of nothing. Do you see? Do you see? Oh, my friends, oh, there's so much going on. Don't lose sight. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Dare to believe the Lord is about the renewing of the face of the earth. He's restored hope. He's lifted up the lowly. He's fulfilled all the promises that the prophets of old made. He fulfilled all of them. That was his hour. Give glory to your Son, he says. He does. On Easter Sunday morning. And then yesterday we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension. And Jesus returns to the Father. He's fulfilled the mission. He's taken some hits. He has some scars, deep scars. Wound in his side, his head, his hands, his feet. Yeah. But he triumphed. He's been transformed. And we are going to follow him into the transforming power of his love. There's not a power in the world greater than that. No nuclear power, whatever you want. Not like that. Not that can do what Jesus can do. And all of that came from his hour. And so he was faithful to that moment. And he says to you and me, I give this to you. You can be faithful too. You have to believe it. You have to believe I'm giving you the power to believe it. And I want you to do that. And so I ask you now to join with me. We're going to pray to the Lord Jesus, the prayer that we use at the end of our program each week. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. We ask you to lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. Our faith is much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith, we know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, descending upon you, your family, and loved ones, and give you his peace this weekend. See you next week, folks.